Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn back to the book of Malachi, or Malachi, as some pronounce it. No, we know it's Malachi, right? Malachi chapter 3, if you're looking for it, it's the last book of the Old Testament, just before the book of Matthew. We have been in a series going from A to Z through tenets, basics of the faith, fundamentals of the faith, and something that we have called dynamic doctrine. And there's 26 or 7 in all. And we're going to be covering a subject today that really, it really perks most people's attention. And I think you'll see why in just a moment here. In Malachi chapter 3, it discusses tithing. Beginning in verse number 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray before we discuss the subject of tithing, shall we? Father, we ask you now to please bless this time in thy word. We pray that you would make it profitable. We ask you to help us to understand the principle, the truth behind this doctrine of tithing. And Lord, lead us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up not knowing the Lord, not being saved for over 20 years. And just before my 21st birthday, on March 5th, 1981, I called upon the Lord and was born again the Bible way. All things became new, as the Bible says they will. Old things passed away. I was a new creature in Christ. I was learning a lot of new things. One of the things I had never learned in all those years is this matter of tithing. Well, I gave a few bucks every Sunday and thought I was more generous than the rest of the kids in my class, but I was nowhere close to tithing. Did not understand the principle of it. Didn't even understand the meaning of the word. And I'll never forget one of those first services I was attending in the new Bible-believing church, and I was sitting there, and the pastor was making announcements, and he mentioned something about tithing. And he said, "Oh, by the way, there's a little story I got to tell you. The lady from the bank called and said, you left your tithy bags here." In other words, they dropped them off and made a deposit on Sunday night or whenever, and they had to go get their tithy bags. And, of course, everybody kind of smirked about how they had pronounced the word tithe. And I was smiling, too, but I didn't know where the joke was here. I was going, yeah, tithy. I didn't understand the pronunciation of the word. I didn't understand the word tithe. It was all absolutely new to me at that point. Now, when a preacher stands up and he preaches on money, people react one of two ways. They either squirm. Now, I'm looking for squirmers today. Or they rejoice. And really what it all boils down to is if you're motivated by self or the Spirit. By greed or by God. That's how you're going to react to the subject of tithing. Now, salvation is free. We understand that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was a gift, and with every gift, it's free. It's bought, it's paid for. All you have to do is receive it. But after we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are part of the family of God now. We have been adopted into that family. And there are responsibilities that go with being part of God's family. And one of them is tithing. It's taught in the Bible. Actually, tithing is a double-edged sword. God benefits, we benefit. Now, it's not that God needs our money, but God uses our money to finance the spreading of the gospel and getting the gospel around the world. But we benefit the world when we give, and we benefit ourselves. It's a two-edged sword because we are blessed when we obey, and God has the wherewithal now to be able to bless us. Now, in our text, we find a lot of good teaching here in Malachi chapter 3. It begins with God talking, and you need to understand, it's kind of a two-way conversation going back and forth without saying he said, or he said this, or he said that. It just kind of assumes you're going to pick up who's talking. And in verse number 8, God's talking, and he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." God answers. In tithes and offerings. God calls it robbery not to bring forth the tithe. You say, what is it? Well, we'll learn about it more in just a moment. But here's the consequences in verse 9. He says, "Ye are cursed with a curse." for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. He's talking to his people here. He's mentioning the curse upon them. We don't consider it a curse when we rob God, but we are under a curse. You say, well, I'm kind of wondering why there's these medical bills. I'm kind of wondering why the tires on my car go bald so quick. I'm kind of wondering why that motor blew up. And I'm not saying those things will happen, but God will take His 10% one way or another. I believe that with all my heart. One with either a blessing or the other with a curse. But you're going to give it out one way or the other. There was one pastor talking to another. He was talking about a man in his church who was at the hospital racking up big hospital bills. And the preacher said he's there having his tithes taken out. And that's really a good way of looking at it. God will get those tithes taken out one way or another with either a curse or a blessing. The Jews were under a curse here in verse 9. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now here's the way they could reverse that thing. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Let's stop right there. I've underlined in my Bible storehouse. In the Old Testament, it was the temple. It was the tabernacle. God's always had a central place of gathering the offering and the tithes in and distributing them from that point. The clearinghouse, if you will, of God's people and their tithe money. And here it's the storehouse. It's the temple. In the New Testament day, God's storehouse is the local church. It's the place where God gets glory throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's the sending agency of missionaries. We talk about a lot of other things. You say, Pastor, I sent my tithe to the radio preacher. Well, it doesn't belong there. That's not the storehouse. You can send an offering to the radio preacher, especially if it's me. Keep those tithes and offerings coming. Amen. But really, the storehouse is the local church. Notice it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Notice God says, prove me. Try me. Try this. See if it doesn't work. God says, prove me. You say, Pastor, I've been living on 100% of my income for so long, there is no way in the world I could live on 90%. I am so stretched out with bills. You don't know my monthly payments. I'm telling you, I've got to have 100%. Well, I've often said you'll go much further on 90% with God's blessings than on 100% without God's blessings. It's a test of faith. God says, prove me. Try me. See if it doesn't work this way. He says, you'll watch. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out a blessing. You'll see it happen. And then in verse number 11, he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You say, who's the devourer? Well, that's anyone that takes your money. In this case, could be the mechanic down at the garage. It could be the doctor down at the hospital. It could be whatever. But God will bless you, and you will not be shelling out that money to the devourer if you obey Him. Now, I'm not saying you'll never go to the hospital. I'm not saying you'll never have car problems. But I am saying you'll find yourself living on more with God's blessings and 90% than without God's blessings and 100%. And so He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we find here the blessings of God that come on the obedient Christian who tithes. But before we really get into what the tithe is, let's talk about the principle of stewardship first. The principle of stewardship simply means we are managing what's God's already. We read these words in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That settles the question. Who owns it all? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Look back a few pages to Haggai chapter 2. It's only a few pages from where you're at right now, and it's real small, so be careful. There's only two chapters in it. But we find this verse in Haggai chapter 2. And in verse number 8, God's talking. He says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, it's all mine. We often say He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So let's add the hill to it, and the potatoes under the hill, and the minerals under the potatoes, and wherever else it might be located. God owns it all. He said, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine. In fact, in Exodus 19:5, it says, for all the earth is mine, saith the Lord. God says, it's all mine. Everything belongs to God. The air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink. I mean, the fossil fuel we heat our homes with and put in our gasoline tanks, it's all God's. Boy, aren't we mooches? I mean, we're just infringing upon His earth. This is my Father's world, and it is. And so all we are is stewards. You say, well, that's not my name. Well, what is a steward? According to Webster, a steward is an agent. He is a purser. He is an administrator or a chamberlain. We find that expression even in the Bible. But a steward is one who has been put in charge in the affairs of others. Can you think of any stewards in the Bible? I think of Joseph. Joseph was put on staff by Potiphar. He was actually a servant, but he managed all the affairs of this high-ranking Egyptian. And he so trusted Joseph that he didn't even keep track of what was his and what was coming in, what was going out. Joseph was a faithful steward. I can think of another steward in the Bible. He's an Ethiopian man. He's a black man. And he was in charge of Candace's treasures, the queen of Ethiopia. And he was her steward. He was trustworthy. He was handpicked. Now, let me ask you this question. If you had money and you were to pick somebody to be your steward, what would be the first quality that you'd be looking for in a steward? I think it'd be pretty obvious. Somebody honest. You don't want them robbing you. I read something this last week about Teddy Roosevelt. I was kind of out in his area, the Badlands here a few weeks ago. And Teddy Roosevelt used to go out to the Badlands and he'd ranch out there. And he was ranching. He had some hired hands and he had some land of his own. And it was right next to a fellow by the name of Lang, of all things. And a stray had come over from the Lang property over into Roosevelt's area. And one of the hired hands of Roosevelt found him there out rounding him up. And he took this stray calf and he took Roosevelt's brand and he put it on. And he said, look, boss, this is one of Lang's cattle, but I put your emblem on it. And Roosevelt said, you did what? He said, yeah, it's ours now. He said, I want you to go back to the shop and pick up your check or whatever it was back then. You're all done being employed in my service. And the man was kind of shocked. And Roosevelt said something wise. He said, if you would steal for me, you would steal from me. Now, how true that is. You would steal from me. What would you look for, first and foremost, in a steward? Well, somebody honest. You would want somebody honest. Well, if it were your money, you'd want an honest steward. Well, if it's God's money, don't you think he wants somebody honest? And God said back there in Malachi, will a man rob God? You say, I never looked at it that way. Well, that's being a thief. The Bible says all thieves shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire. And I'm not saying that a lost man is going to rob God and saved man rob God. I mean, I'm not saying you're going to hell because you're robbing God, but I am saying it's the attribute of a thief. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There are a lot of parables that maybe we'll even look at later if we have time. There's one in the latter chapters of Matthew, but it's a story of a rich guy, I guess, if you will, who goes on a long trip and he leaves some money with his stewards to invest in, to make more money with. Remember the talents of 1, 2, and 5 and how the fellow who had 5 doubled his, the fellow who had 2 doubled his, but that slothful guy who got 1 was an unfaithful steward. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 4, we find these words quite simply in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Notice it doesn't say it's optional. It doesn't say it's something if you feel like doing. But it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Remember, it's all God's anyway. It's all God's anyway. James 1:17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. It's all God's. Any blessing we've got, monetarily speaking, God has given it to us. Any blessing in any way, it's a gift from God. Are we faithful stewards with God's gifts? In fact, we normally assume money, but let's talk about other things that are gifts from above. How about our time? God has given us the gift of time. Ephesians 5:16 tells us to redeem the time for the days are evil. Think about that. Redeem the time means make good use of it. Don't squander it away. I spoke last week about sitting and watching too much television or sitting and goofing around too much on the computer and on the Internet or whatever else it might be that might be a time waster. James 4:14 says our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We need to be wise stewards of our time because it's like a vapor. Our life is just vanishing away. Am I the only one noticing that? I'm telling you, every day I look at the mirror, every day I drive and I think about how fast my life is going, how few years I really have left. Look in Romans chapter 13. Are you and I wise stewards of time? We need to be. Because I think we're going to give an account of the time and how we spent it one day. You know, Christ said we're going to give an account of every idle word that we say. I think we're going to give an account of every idle hour we spent as well. And I'm not for taking a break. I take breaks. I'm talking about gross misuse of time. I'm talking about excessive breaks. Notice here in Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 11, it says, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now look at this verse, very interesting verse. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. We sing that song, "Work for the Night is Coming." And truly it is. The end is really coming here. Our lives are going to wind down. And the Bible says that the time is coming that we need to get with it, because it's now high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You say, what's that talking about? Our salvation. Well, it speaks of our rendezvous with the Lord. Either the second coming of Christ or us going to meet Him in death. And it says it's nearer than when we believed. Isn't that true? It's 26 years nearer than when I believed, than when I first believed. I don't know how long you've been saved, but it's getting closer and closer and closer, and we need to awake out of our sleep. The Bible says that no man that warreth in the Christian war, spiritually, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You and I need to be careful about not getting our roots down, our tentacles down too deep in this world. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We need to be careful of the devil's traps, those things that are going to hog up our time. And so we need to tithe on our time, but secondly, we ought to be tithing on our talent, on our gifts, on our abilities. Let's look in Matthew 25. I think we're going to have some time to actually study this just a little bit. Matthew chapter 25, by way of background, we find it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And it involves this rich man who goes to a far country. Before he leaves, he pulls in three of his hired men, and he gives each of them some money to invest. One of them is 5 talents, the other is 2 talents, the other is 1 talent. The Bible tells us he's gone for quite a while, so he's very fair. He gives them plenty of time to produce something with his investment. The guy who was given 5 goes and he doubles his money. The guy who was given 2 doubles his money. The guy who got 1 went and buried it in the earth, and he went out and he goofed around, and he shot pool, and he just hung out on Broadway or whatever it might be, and he just wasted time. And after a while, the Bible tells us the boss came back, and we pick it up in verse number 19. It says, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Well, if we were to read on, he brings in the guy who had 2 talents. It's ditto, exact same words. He had doubled his money, and the Lord here rewards him for that. But notice verse 24. "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." Notice who he's blaming instead of his own slothfulness. "And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." He gives it back to him. "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Of course, there's a principle there. You'll be given more if you make more for God, rewarded well for that. If you do nothing for God, you'll be even having that which you had taken away from you. But notice it mentions that talent, that word talent there, in many of these verses here. And the word talent in the Greek means a unique ability. And so it's not necessarily even talking about money here. It's talking about a unique ability that you have. There is something that you do better than anybody else in this church. You've heard me say that before. You say, "Oh, I don't believe that, Pastor." You can believe that. God has given you a unique ability. And if you use it, if you don't use it, will be the difference between whether you get a condemnation or get commended for it. There was a fellow years ago by the name of Henry Crowell, and maybe that name doesn't ring a bell to you. It will in just a moment. Henry Crowell is a little boy who contracted tuberculosis. He was very sickly. He wanted to be a preacher and a missionary, but he just knew he could never stand the rigor of the mission field. And so he said, God, if you'll use me in whatever way possible, I'll do whatever I can for you. Well, Henry Crowell heard D.L. Moody in Ohio preach, and Moody challenged him in a great way. And Crowell said, I'm going to do something big for God. He went out and he bought a little rundown mill there in Ohio. They milled oats. And he worked and he worked and he worked. And he came up with an oatmeal called Quaker Oats. I wonder how many of us have heard of Quaker Oats. And Henry Crowell went on and he made millions and he gave it to missions because he wanted to use his unique ability, his talent for God in some way. You know, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12 compares a church like this to a body, a human body. And it mentions not everybody can be the ear, not everybody can be the nose or the mouth or the fingers or the toes or whatever. We all are going to make up individual parts of that body. And there is something that you do better than anybody else. God has given you a talent. Who are you using it for? God gave Elvis a talent, didn't he? Who did Elvis use it for? God has given Donald Trump a talent. Who is he using it for? See what I'm saying? God has given you a talent. Who are you using it for? You are going to give an account of it. We find that principle taught in the simple parable here. There's no question about you're given a talent. Who are you going to use it for? You're going to give an account of it. And fourthly, if you don't use it, you will lose it. I wonder how many Christians are kind of losing a God-given ability because they're not using it for His glory and honor. You say, oh, but Pastor, I don't have any ability. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That ought to be the attitude of a Christian. Now, let me just talk thirdly. We talk about the tithe of your time, your tithe of your talent, but the most obvious one is the tithe of your treasure, money. Are we faithful in tithing on our treasure? Who ultimately owns everything that we have? It is God. It is God in the first place. You say, but Pastor, I earn it. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, it is he that giveth thee power or strength, translated there, to get wealth, to make wealth, to get money. It is he who has given us the wherewithal to make gain. The very least we could do is tithe on it. Look in Hebrews 7, if you would. Hebrews 7 talks about something that happened way back in Genesis. Between a fellow by the name of Abraham and this strange character who shows up out of the blue by the name of Melchizedek. You say, who is Melchizedek? Well, I think we'll know for sure in heaven, but I tend to lean toward the fact it was a Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He shows up after Abraham had gotten back those people that had been taken away as slaves. And Melchizedek shows up and Abraham gives a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. It's kind of a picture of tithing to the Lord. Now, notice here in Hebrews 7 and in verse number 2, it says, to whom, speaking of Melchizedek, also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness, that's Melchizedek. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. It goes on, he says, without father, without mother, without descent, tells us he's like unto the Son of God. And that's why I believe it may just have been Jesus Christ showing up, this mystery man in the Old Testament, showing up out of the blue and receiving this tithe out of the founder of the Jewish race. Now, we find out here in verse number 2 that Abraham gave a tenth part of all. You say, what is the tithe? It's a Hebrew word. It's an Old Testament word for one-tenth. And so Abraham gave one-tenth and kept 90%. And so if you have $500, you make $500 and you give God $50, you have tithed. You've given him a tenth. If you make $1,000 and you give God $100, you have tithed. You say, well, Pastor, you're talking about something here that was practiced under the Old Testament law. It is not for us anymore today. Well, may I point out to you that Abraham was before even the Old Testament law. Abraham was the first Jew. You don't find the law come along until hundreds of years later with the man Moses here. And so here we find, first of all, tithing before the law. It was continued before the law in the man Jacob. He said, God, if you bless me in Genesis 28, I'll tithe of everything that I have. And that's not the conditional tithing we ought to be doing, by the way, folks. But then finally, when we get up to Leviticus 27:30, we find that God confirms this with Moses. Now, remember, we find it even up in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament where our text was earlier today. 2,000 years after the time of Abraham, God is still extracting this thing we call the tithe. Now, look in Matthew chapter 23, and let's get up into the New Testament here. People come along and they say, Pastor, Jesus never referred to the tithe as something we need to continue on doing. I received a letter from somebody, must have heard me on the radio or whatever, but they thought they were going to point out something I'd never caught in the Bible. And they said, well, Jesus never taught tithing. And I wrote them back. I said, I beg to differ. And we find in Matthew 23:23 where he does. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, notice this carefully, and not to leave the other undone. Notice carefully, what he's saying here is you are so careful about tithing on a penny, while you have omitted the weightier matters of judgment and mercy and faith. And then he says, you should do those, judgment, mercy, and faith. But he's quick to add, don't leave the others undone. He's not saying something here against tithing. He's saying you're such hypocrites because you have a double standard. You focus so much on this and not the other. You ought to do both. And that's what he's saying here. And he is careful to add and not leave the other, that is that tithing, undone. But that's not all. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What about since the time of Christ? What about what we would call now the church age? Is there any word for us at all? Well, in 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse number 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now, it sounds like taking an offering here. What is the first day of the week? Well, it's Sunday, okay? And it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, put it in the offering basket, as God hath prospered him, 10% of what God has given us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have a question as you're turning. Should we do more, should we be compelled to do more under the law than we do by grace? I don't know about you, but I enjoy doing something more when it's not mandatory. I enjoy doing something more when it's optional. When I was the new guy on the block, if you will, in the church where I got saved, I came out calling because I wanted to. Over the years, it developed into my job, and I was the head of visitation. Now, I still went, but kind of ruined the fun a little bit. I showed up now because I needed to be there. There's just something about that. It's just a whole lot bigger blessing when it's an optional thing than when it's a mandatory thing. And so you say, well, we're told to give under the law, but notice here, under the age of grace, we ought to want to give. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ motivates us to give. It compels us to give. I mean, who should give more? A Jew under the Old Testament law or a Christian, a New Testament Christian? And by far, God's people ought to be compelled to give out of a heart of love. The love of Christ ought to constrain us. Tithing's not bondage. And that is where people misunderstand it so much. People act like, oh, I got to tithe. No, I get to tithe. And a preacher shouldn't have to even stand up and say you should be tithing. It's something we ought to want to do. It reminds me of the preacher who preached on tithing. And he got done. And he said, now, I want everybody who's going to tithe, who's going to commit to tithe, to stand. And while you're thinking about it, we're going to sing the Star Spangled Banner, the national anthem. Of course, everybody stood up to sing it. And, oh, so glad it's unanimous, you know. Whatever it takes to get people to agree to do it. Well, we shouldn't have to do that. It shouldn't have to be that way. Christians should go beyond the call. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's take a look at the first century Christians and the spirit of giving that they had. In Acts chapter 4, and in verse number 36, it just mentions one. It says, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Have you ever done anything like that? Something big, sold something big. Maybe your house, maybe your land, maybe your car, maybe whatever. And you brought that money and you said, this is not my tithe. This is an offering. This is beyond the call. This is out of a heart of love. I'm telling you, God honors such love. God honors such obedience. And God honors such faith. Look in Luke chapter 6, if you would. Let me show you how he does that. Remember our text where it talked about opening the windows of heaven, pouring you out a blessing, rebuking the devourer, your crop would be better than usual? Well, we find here in the New Testament that Christ is saying something similar in Luke 6 and in verse number 38. He says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or give withal, it shall be measured unto you again." Well, you read these verses, it talks about you give and God given and filling this thing up and you having to shake it so it settles down every so often so it doesn't run over the top. You say, "But Pastor, what about my needs? What about my needs? What it boils down to is my wants." And what we are saying is, what about me? The attitude is wrong. The priority is wrong. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In other words, God will take care of your needs. Now look in Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. What it speaks of is the priority. It means putting God first. God honors that. When we put Him first, I'm telling you, He takes note of that and He honors us. Now notice here in Proverbs 3 and in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance." You know what your substance is? That's your income. That's your goods. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase." It's talking about tithing. "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Notice it mentions if we put God first and we honor the Lord with our substance, with the first fruits of our increase, God will bless us. While we're on this verse here, there have been people who have said, "Pastor, what should I tithe on? Should I tithe on my net or on my gross?" Well, first fruits means your gross. It means before Uncle Sam gets his head in there and takes his portion, that God gets in there and takes his tenth. And I think God definitely comes for Uncle Sam. Amen. And so it says here that you are to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. And it says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I think many of us here have heard of J.P. Rockefeller, John Rockefeller, lived years ago. Most people do not realize that Rockefeller was a tither. He believed in the principle of tithing. By the way, so did J.C. Penney and Colonel Sanders and a whole bunch of people. Colgate, and I could give you illustration after illustration of wealthy men, well-known men who all believed in tithing. But I just want to tell you about Rockefeller. When he was a kid, he was working for $1.50 a week. Got his first job, and he came home with his $1.50. His mother was a devout Christian. She said, "John, it would honor the Lord, I believe, and I want to leave it up to you, but if you gave God the tenth." And he said, "Mom, I believe that'd be the thing to do, and I'm gonna give God a tenth of whatever I make the rest of my life." Well, a tenth of $1.50 is 15 cents, not a whole lot. Pretty soon he's making $5 a week and tithing 50 cents. Pretty soon he's making $100 a week and tithing 10 bucks. Pretty soon he's making $1,000 a week and tithing 100 bucks. Pretty soon he was making thousands and thousands and then millions, and he kept his vow. He always gave God the tenth of whatever he made. He tithed on it. Now, notice this word here, increase. The last word in verse number 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase." I need to clarify something because I have this question asked about tithing from time to time. Somebody will come along, normally self-employed, and they'll say, "Pastor, I spend a lot of money to make money." And I understand that. Let's just take a home builder. Maybe he builds he builds 10 homes and sells them for $100,000 a piece. And you say, "Wow, he made $1,000,000. He needs to tithe $100,000. Well, wait a minute. We need to back up here. He put some material into those houses. And that sheetrock and those 2x4s cost some money. He hired subcontractors. He had a realtor who took his fee, and he had men that worked under him. And, you know, maybe he sold a $100,000 house, but only his profit was $10,000 on it. See what I'm saying? So he doesn't tithe on the $100,000. He tithes on the $10,000, his profit. Let's take a farmer. A farmer, let's just say he grosses $300,000 in a year. You say, "Whoa, that's a big tithe." Well, he didn't actually make $300,000 because he pays money for seed, he pays money for land rent, he pays money for fertilizer, for the John Deere tractors, for the hired hands, for the insurance, and all that. He might make $300,000, but actually he's invested $250,000. See what I'm saying? So his net is actually $50,000. That's what he tithes on. Otherwise, he'd be going backwards. He'd be tithing on more than he actually made. and just for clarification here, but whatever's an increase, whatever you make beyond your expenses. And so if you're self-employed, maybe that'll be helpful. Look in Leviticus chapter 37. Let's hasten on here. Leviticus chapter 27, actually. Let me show you another truth here before we move on to some other subject here that I just want to cover real quickly. In Leviticus 27 and in verse number 30, one more shot on the tithe here. It says, "And all the tithe of the land where the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord." And so remember, if it's in your pocket, it shouldn't be. It's God's. It belongs to God. The Bible tells us here it's the Lord's. Now, having said all that about the tithe, quickly, let's talk about the offering. There's a lot of confusion about a tithe and an offering. In fact, our text in Malachi 3:8, God mentioned the tithe and the offering as though they're two separate things. What's the difference between a tithe and an offering? Well, look back in Exodus chapter 35, just a few pages back. Remember this, the tithe is the Lord's. That's what the Bible says. But what about the offering? And what is the difference? Well, here's the difference. The tithe is the Lord's. God says, "I'm testing you to see if you'll be faithful and obedient. Not that I need your money, but you need my blessing. And so I am going to command the tithe. Bring ye the tithe into the storehouse." But he doesn't do that with the offering. The offering is above and beyond the tithe, and that's between you and God. You can give it. You don't have to give it. God's not going to come looking for it. Notice here in Exodus 35 and in verse number 5. "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." An offering of the Lord. Gold and silver and brass, and it goes on, mentions a bunch of things. But notice here it says, "Whosoever of you is of a willing heart." A willing heart. I mean, you don't have to. It's a matter of wanting to, being willing to. Now, we take offerings here in addition to the tithe. We've had families that have needs every so often, and we'll take up a love offering. We call it a love offering. It's something we want to do to be a blessing to them. Last week, we took up an offering for the bus. That's not the tithe. That's an offering. That's something above and beyond the tithe. Of course, we have an ongoing missions program here where people give to missions. That's not part of their tithe. That is an offering beyond the tithe. You don't have to give it. But this church gave, I think, around 160 or 70,000 last year as offerings to missionaries to support worldwide missions. We've had offerings for the building. We've had offerings for the pews. That's above and beyond the tithe. Now, if we had time, if you're taking notes, there's a bunch of verses in Ezra. Ezra 1:4, Ezra 3:5, Ezra 7:16, Ezra 8:28. And these are all verses that talk about the people giving a free will offering. That's how God's work has always gone forward. That is how God has always financed His work. I love reading these verses in Exodus here, by the way, where the people were told to bring it in if they wanted to. And boy, did they want to. And it kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And God finally had to say, "Tell the people to knock it off. Stop. They're giving too much." I've never had to stand in the pulpit and say that. That's kind of a dream of mine. But what a blessing that would be. The people were given too much. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll close here real quickly. Here's a passage that deals with the offering. Above and beyond the tithe, this is talking about the offering. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse number 4, let's just back it up here. It's talking about the churches of Macedonia, which would be Philippi and Thessalonica and so on. And in verse number 2, it says that how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. You can put a dollar sign next to liberality there because that's what he's talking about there, their money, their giving. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." You can put a dollar sign there if you want. That's what he's talking about. It's an offering. Paul says they gave us an offering. "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Paul had some needs and they wanted to meet those needs. And so they took up a love offering. And Paul said that was such a blessing. Look in chapter 9 and in verse 7. It says, verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully," that means gives, "shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, not giving, oh, I have to. No, God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. In other words, God is able to make it up to you. God is able to bless you back. Now, in closing, I ask you, is this your practice to give? And if it's not, this is as good a time as any to start. You will never outgive God. You'll never outgive God. Not that that ought to be the motive. Please don't make that the motive. You don't give to get, but you give, Paul said, because the love of Christ constrains you to give. It's a sign of obedience. It is a sign of faith. And it is a sign of love. This business of tithing. Let's close here in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the privilege that we have to give, to tithe, to bring forth the offering, and to receive a hundredfold reward for that in heaven. And Father, I just pray now that we would invest on the other side. We'd send it on ahead because we can't take anything with us in this life when we die. Father, bless God's people now as they obey and as they give in faith and love. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we have about 8 minutes until the morning service begins.